you to be an example. So I want you to know that if God be for you, who can be against you?
Amen, amen.
You are planted there by God.
Yes.
And you'll be fine.
Sure.
Praise God. Amen. Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Bless the Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. I am thankful for the planting of the Lord. If there's anything we know about this season, it's a time of what's been planted already is coming forth, blooming. I was studying yesterday, and I had my internet up, and Facebook came up, and the heading came across, and it said April was giving birth. Everybody know what I'm talking about? That giraffe finally had that baby. There's been a giraffe that's been going to have a baby, and everybody's been watching it, right? And that baby finally yesterday came into the world. She had a baby boy. April is giving birth. But the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, April is giving birth. In this season, what we celebrate today is not just a tomb, but a womb that gave birth to eternal life for us today. So we may look at it as a tomb. You may approach it as a tomb, and it may look like a tomb in your life. You may come to it in sadness and sorrow and weeping and disappointment. But what we need to see is beyond what we see with our natural eyes, because really that tomb is just a womb to birth something else greater in your life. You ever come to a season in your life where you didn't see anything but despair? And you see, and you don't see the big picture. See, I was thinking this morning that every disciple that came to the tomb came in sorrow and disbelief. Every one of them. Mary came, she had good intentions, but she came to anoint a dead body. Peter and John came, but only because Mary had told them something and they were curious, but they still did not believe when they got there. They came in disbelief, they came in sorrow, they came in mourning, they came in fear to see, could it be, was it possible that there was a different spin on the picture that they saw of a tomb. And when I saw that yesterday, it said, April is giving birth. And man, I looked around this week and saw flowers blooming and the trees are popping out and my sinuses are going crazy because the pollen is everywhere, right? I mean, life is bursting forth. April is giving birth. New life is on the horizon. Hallelujah. And there's new life for whosoever will. So the tomb is not about death. It's about life. It's about new birth. It's about a season of life. And you know, I've talked before about seed time and harvest and the seasons. And we think that nothing is happening in winter, right? But what winter is storage time. We store up, the trees are storing up chlorophyll. The bulbs are under the earth. Everything is there. And I love daffodils. And I love the jonquils and things like that, because when it's their season, they come alive. They spring forth. They begin to grow. And we had snow on daffodils. They're not affected by temperature. They're not affected by the seasons that change, because it's their time to bloom. It's their time to come forth. It's their time to come alive. And so now everything is in full bloom, and the flowers and the tulips and the grass and all of the things that make you sneeze this morning. April's giving birth. You might have anticipated it for a long time, but April gave birth. The tomb gave birth today. The tomb was a womb that gave birth to eternal life. For God so loved. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, come on, whosoever, yeah. whosoever, everybody in this room, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. I don't think we celebrate the whosoever enough. That's how we got here. That's how we got joined in. That's how we grafted in. That anyone who would call upon the name of the Lord shall, what? Be saved. It's as simple as calling upon the name of the Lord today. Do you remember the moment? Do you remember the time when you called on the name of the Lord? Anybody in here, do you remember? I was pondering yesterday the moment, the time when I called on the name of the Lord. How old were you when you got saved? Anybody? 26? 13? 17? 19? 16? 20? 24? 26? 4? 3? 9? What? Every year at camp? Good old camp cry. Not church till your mascara runs. Some of us came as little children. Some came in the teens. Some came as adults. Some came at different stages in your life. Did anybody come when you were in crisis? Was there a crisis in your life when you came and said, something's got to change. I need a Savior. I need Jesus in my life. Did he make a change in your life? See, I don't think we can underestimate the power of the born-again experience. Right? I don't think we can underestimate the power of the born-again experience. Because we can know all the knowledge, we can have great revelations, but I will give you all of that away to just have the presence of God in my life, to have that encounter, to have that moment. Because it doesn't matter how much you know about Jesus, doesn't matter how much you believe about Jesus, doesn't matter how much you've heard about Jesus, it's the moment when you come face to face with your Savior and say, I need a Savior, I need you, Lord. Every hour, I need thee. I sat here this morning thinking about my dad. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that song came to me, and right behind that song, I had to hear that because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, oh yes, I know, he holds the future. And life is worth the living. Because he lives, and he lives in me today. Aren't you thankful that we didn't just come today to just talk about a good story? We didn't just come to talk about a man. We just didn't come to tell an Easter tale. We didn't come to just rehearse once again in this season another story. Because I hope you hear the message of the cross every Sunday here. But I come to reflect on the fact that life is worth the living because he lives. And because he lives in and through me. The power of the cross in our life. You know, we could probably spend the morning going around to different ones and telling your encounter, your moment when you said, Lord, come into my heart and save my soul. Whether it was at church camp, whether it was beside the sofa, whether it was by grandma's rocking chair, maybe it was an altar in a church, maybe it was in the woods, maybe it was going down the road, wherever it was. See, the beauty of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit is we didn't come here to meet Jesus today. We brought Jesus in with us. Because when you leave, he's going with you. He's not going to stay here. There's not an aura or a presence that stays here. And then we come back to get a little dose of Jesus when we come back week. But he's going home with you. Can I just say it like this? He's going home with you whether you like it or not. He's a stalker. Len will tell you, he's a stalker. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And here's what happens. He'll show up in your dreams. He'll show up in your car. He'll show up in your coworkers. He'll show up at Walmart. He'll show up in your classroom. Walmart's the saving place, Lynn said. He shows up everywhere. And see, here's the thing. Everywhere you go. Wait, you just sang the song. Did you believe it? We're standing on holy ground. Not here. We're holy because he is holy. And because he is holy, he has made us holy. We stand in his righteousness. And it says, and I know that there are angels all around. I know that we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses this morning. That you think there's rejoicing in this house. Think what rejoicing might must be happening in the Father's house. Because we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That let us run with patience the race that is set before me. There is a heavenly host. There is a heavenly host. There is a presence of God that will never leave you nor forsake you. And guess what? He doesn't have a split personality. He doesn't love you when you're good. And he's angry at you when you're bad. He loves you when you're good. He loves you when you're bad. He knows if you've been naughty or nice. And he loves you anyway. If we ever get people to understand the power of love and just how much he loves us. I kept those grandbabies the other day, and they keep you on your toes. I forget sometimes how much energy young moms and dads need. And they would get one out of one thing, and the other one would be into another thing. They can think of all kinds of things to get into. But you know what? When they left my house, I loved them just as much when they came as they did when they left. We had a hoot and holler. We had all kinds of fun. We went on a hike. We went on a treasure hunt. We made an Easter bunny cake. We did crafts. We watched movies. We did all kinds of things. How many know they are growing and coming to understand who they are even as a person? And they are big on personality. Any of your kids big on, that's what we call it. We don't say they're rotten. We say they're big on personality. No, they're not rotten. And I have people, sometimes people say, you just wait till they get older. I say, you know what? We're not confessing that over them. I'm going to tell you what, that girl is anointed, she is purpose, she is called, she is destined, she is salt, she is light, she is the embodiment of God in the earth. That's what we're confessing over our children. And every bit of that energy and curiosity, God will channel and move in a direction that he will bring glory for the kingdom. Amen. Those strong-willed children are the ones that keep you on your toes the most. They were the ones who will rule the world. So train them well. Teach them the goodness. Channel that energy. It's good. I wish I had a portion of it. Energy is good. I tell parents all the time, energy is good. We just got to direct it. We just got to make it profitable. We got to make it work for their good. Hallelujah. And so I confess things over my family and over my children and over my church. And over those who I come in contact with, you are purposed, you are anointed, you are called. You have no idea how much is in you and how much God wants to burst forth out of you and bring out of you the goodness of God in your life. And we sometimes seem like we run into obstacles in our life and it seems like it doesn't go the way we want it to go. And sometimes you got to just throw up your hands and say, Lord, whatever your will or your purpose is, you direct me. You take me where you want me to go. You lead and guide me, because here's the deal. If I know it's the will of God, most anything I can do. What slows me down is when I think it's my own thoughts or my own opinions. So I say, God, speak to me the clarity. What your will and your purpose is in my life. Do you believe as Christians we have a will and a purpose?
Yeah. You know, Lisa, actually the word holy. You know, David Hughes said that when he started, he said this part of it, we fulfillment, you know, he's holy. But he said, that doesn't mean he behaves. You know, we think about holy as behavior. It really means other than or set apart for a unique purpose. And so when he's saying to us, be ye holy because I'm holy, he's saying, then you're set apart to your purpose. And if you find your purpose and you walk into your purpose, then you're holy. So you're set apart to that purpose. It doesn't mean he behaves. And I thought, well, that's, you know, when we think about he's holy, we're thinking about, you know, just how, you know, sinless and spotless God is. And yes, he is. He's all of those things. But he's set apart. He's other than. You know, in other words, come out from among, be separate because I'm holy, be ye holy. In other words, I'm other than, you be other than. And you be uniquely you. If you're not uniquely you, it's probably not holy. It's a carbon copy. And so I think that's powerful, even with what you're talking about with our kids, is that they are uniquely them. Amen. And it's bringing that into manifestation. It's our part of our job as parents and grandparents. You know.
There's none other like you. Set apart. There's none other like you. Set apart. You don't even have the same amount of hairs on your head. You don't have the same fingerprints. Aren't you glad that they're not all the same? The energy and the spunk and the creativity. That's what I love about the corporate body and those sometimes that think that we don't need the corporate gathering or don't need the church body and all of that kind of stuff. I love the corporate body. I love the bride of Christ. If he loves the bride, I love the bride. I'm proud to be a part of the bride of Christ. But I love when we come together in corporate anointing that we don't all have the same fragrance. We're not, you know, there's a big trend right now for essential oils. Anybody use essential oils or heard of the essential oils and all the different fragrances and some of the benefits that they have. And you know, I love that they don't all do the same thing. They have different purposes, and you gotta kind of look into them and see what that oil does and what's the purpose of it. And some are for healing, and some are for peace, and some are for energy, and some are for clear thinking and all that kind of stuff. And it's the purpose of oils. But when we come together in the house of God, how many know there is one that has a word, one has a testimony, one has a healing, one has a prophecy, one has a song, but we come together in the corporate body, and there's a release of the fragrance of the anointing of the Lord in the house. There's a release of the anointing of the fragrance in the house. And if you think you're not important to the house, you're missing that. You're missing that connection. I'm so thankful for the strength of the body. I'm thankful for the healing that's in the body. I'm thankful for the presence when we come together, the sweet smelling savor unto God that's in the house. I want to go to Acts chapter 2. In verse 22 this morning. I know that kind of skips all the Easter stories, doesn't it? Acts is after the fact. The Acts of the Apostles. That's all right. We're going to get back to them, but that's all right. Yeah, that's what I wanted in. I'm going to do Acts 2, 22 through 28. Fellow Israelites, listen carefully to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man thoroughly accredited by God to you, the miracles and wonders and signs that God did through him are common knowledge. This Jesus, following the deliberate and well thought out plan of God, was betrayed by men who took the law into their own hands and was handed over to you, and you pinned him to a cross and killed him. But God untied the death ropes and raised him up. I love that. God untied the death ropes and raised him up. Death was no match for him. That's powerful, isn't it? David said it all. I saw God before me all the time. Nothing can shake me. He's right by my side. I'm glad from the inside out, ecstatic. I've pitched my tent in the land of hope. You've got my feet on the life path with your face shining, sun joy all around. Go back to verse 24 again, if you can. But God untied the death ropes and raised him up. Death was no match for him. How many can raise your hand this morning and say, God untied my death ropes and raised me up and gave me life and gave me breath. And gave me a new vision and gave me a new insight, because death was no match for him. You know, we discussed this a little bit in Bible study Wednesday night. Death was no match for him. I don't believe even for the saints, even in natural death, there has to be a sting or a victory in death. I believe that even those who pass from this life just pass on to eternal life, that we're born into the kingdom. We don't die to get into the kingdom. And that for those who pass on from this life as we know it, just pass on to life eternal without the victory, that death has no victory and it had the grave has no sting for those who die in the Lord. But he said, you tied him up. You pinned him to the cross. But God untied the death ropes and raised him up. Death was no match for him. Next verse. David said it all. I saw nothing before me for all time. Nothing can shake me. He's right by my side. Now, who knows who's speaking this? Who's talking here? Anybody know who's this doing the talking? Acts chapter 2. Peter's doing the talking. Acts chapter 2. He stands up on the day of Pentecost, and he starts out by saying, men and brethren, they're not drunk as you suppose, but this is that. That was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. And what he goes on to preach is that man named Jesus, who you pinned to the cross, he has been untied, and death was no match for him. Hallelujah. And he begins to tell them about the resurrected Jesus. Now, this is a different Peter than we see prior to the book of Acts. Amen. This is the empowered Peter. This is the Peter full of the Holy Ghost. The indwelling presence that we started talking about in the beginning. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and said, this is that was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. I'm going to pour it out on your sons and daughters. This is what has been prophesied. I mean, no, Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost with a whole new boldness than what he'd ever experienced prior to the cross. I told you a while ago that in John chapter 13, Jesus sits down with his disciples and he breaks the bread and he gives them the cup of his wine, a cup of his new body, and he explains to them what's going to happen. And he says, one of you is going to betray me. And the fact of the matter is, all of them walked away. The only one that's at the foot of the cross, the scripture describes him as the one whom Jesus loved, is at the foot of the cross. And Peter makes the statement, he said, Lord, I'll go to the cross with you. I got this. I got this. And Jesus looks at Peter and he said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. What he's saying, before morning, Peter, three times, you're going to deny me. And Peter just kind of looks at him like, man, I was the man of the hour earlier because, you know, when you said, who do men say that I am? I said, well, some say that you're Elijah, some say you're a prophet. But Jesus said, but Peter, who do you say I am? Who am I to you? What is the revelation of Jesus that you understand? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, you know what? Flesh and blood did not reveal that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven, and upon this rock, or this revelation of your understanding, I'm going to build my church. And I want you to know that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Man, Peter thought he was the man of the hour. And then Jesus said, but I'm going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And Peter wants to pull him aside and say, not so, Lord. Don't say such nasty things. And what does Jesus respond to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Man, up here and down here. He's got a revelation, but he doesn't have a full and complete revelation. I mean, no, sometimes a piece of revelation can be dangerous. You can have a piece of revelation and be dangerous with it. He's got an understanding of who he is. He said, but you don't have full understanding yet, Peter. But what I love about it, Jesus doesn't fire him from the team. He doesn't get benched. He doesn't get booted off. He doesn't get thrown out because he's got revelation. He just needs manifestation and experience, and above all of that, he needs the Holy Ghost. He needs the presence. But Jesus goes on to say in John chapter 14, it continues, our Bible cuts it off, John 13. Last thing we hear in John 13, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. But John 14 and verse 1 says, but don't let your heart be troubled. You believe God. You don't have a trouble believing in God. It's me you're having trouble with. Believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, Peter, that where I am, there you may be also. And he tells them that. And I love the book of Mark is the only one of the stories of the Easter story we call the resurrection story. But there's it ultimately when he talks about Peter, but there's a YouTube video called Grace, the Grace Guys. But it goes a little bit like this, but how many know the scripture tells us later that he tells Peter, he said, now don't let your heart be troubled. Believe. How many know it's our belief system that gets us in trouble most of the time? It's not so much our belief system, it's our unbelief system. It's everything we don't believe. He said, Peter, don't let your heart be troubled. Just believe in God. Believe also in me. And so he goes from there, and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and you know the story. And Jesus says to the disciples, watch and pray with me, for my hour is at hand. For indeed the flesh is willing, but the spirit is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I think I said that backwards. Anybody relate to that? A whole lot of times my spirit's willing. My flesh just don't get in gear with it. It just don't cooperate sometimes. And he says to them, he's not talking so much about himself, that my spirit's willing, but my flesh is weak. He's talking to who? The disciples who, when he comes back from praying and sweats, as it were, great drops of blood and says, Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If there's any other way other than taking all of the dregs of the sin and curses of humanity into my body, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. And he goes back and he finds old buddy Peter and the rest of the disciples, and guess what? They're asleep. And he wakes them. He said, come on guys, watch and pray with me. The hour is at hand. And then when they come to arrest him in the garden, and Judas betrays him in the worst kind of betrayal, he betrays him with a kiss. And Peter now jumps up with sleepers in his eyes all about half foggy, not knowing what's going on because he's been asleep. And he draws the sword and he swings the sword and he cuts off the ear of Malchus. And Jesus looks at him and says, what? Put away your sword. Don't you know I have the power right here, right now, to call 10 legions of angels at my disposal? Legions of angels, right here, right now. I'm very God and very man, and I have the power to call the host of heaven, Peter, right now. I don't need your sword. All of heaven is standing with swords drawn, waiting on me to commission the host of heaven to come. But for this hour was I sent. And Peter cuts off the ear of Malchus, and we've been so in our enthusiasm to be on the Lord's side, we have been so guilty of swinging swords and cutting off people's ears that they cannot hear what Jesus wants to say. He said, I didn't come to bring the sword, Peter. Put away your sword. And with that, he stoops down into the dust. He picks up the ear of Malchus, and with the very breath that he breathed in man, and man became a living soul, he breathes on the ear of Malchus, blows off the dust of that ear and puts it back on the head of Malchus. And then he stands with his arms behind his back so they can take him away. Malchus is one of those stories that I think, and what is the rest of the story? Because we don't hear anything. He was hired by the high priest to come as part of the guard to arrest Jesus and bring him in. We don't know what the rest of the story of Malchus is. But somehow when he gets home that night and his wife says, honey, how was your day? Well, let me just tell you. I think I got to look for a new job. Because the one I'm in is not working for us. You're not going to believe what I encountered today. And this man named Jesus is not who they said he was. He's not a murderer. He's not a thief. He's not a criminal. But he is the incarnate God in the earth, that with the very breath of his life, when he had every right to strike me down, what did he do? He healed my ear so I could hear his voice. That's the Jesus that we serve. Some of you sitting here today think he has every right to strike me down. I don't even know if he knows me. I don't know if he loves me. I don't know if he sees all my weaknesses. I don't know if he knows all my failures. Can I just tell you, Peter fell asleep on him. He denied him. And the scripture says, and when they arrested Jesus and they took him away, now get this. The scripture tells us that when they arrest him and they take him away, at the moment that the cock crows, the scripture said, and Jesus turned and looked at him. Nothing said. And Peter went away sorrowful. And I used to preach, you know, the rooster announced all of Peter's crimes and all of his sins. But really what he did was announce a brand new day. See, what the rooster comes to tell you, it's a brand new day. The sun's come up. This is a brand new day. But what really I think Jesus was saying to Peter when he locked eyes with him is, don't let your heart be troubled. Remember what I told you. I told you this was going to happen. I told you there's weaknesses. I told you that this was going to happen, but don't let your heart be troubled. And so that when they come, and Mary comes to the tomb that morning, she comes weeping, she comes mourning because she saw the beating. She saw the whipping. She saw the nails. She saw the blood. She saw him cry out. She saw him die. And so she comes to the tomb with death on her mind. She comes to the tomb with defeat on her mind. She comes to the tomb with despair on her mind. She come to anoint a dead body. And she come thinking, who's going to roll the stone away? And when she gets there, it's already rolled away. And there's an empty tomb. And you'd think that that would be great, and she would rejoice, and she would shout, and she would jump, and yet she's still in despair. Because what happens when God starts to move things, and God starts to shift things, and God starts to open doors that don't look like what we thought they were going to look like? We're still thinking of defeat. We sometimes think that when God opens a door, that's not the way it was supposed to go. And what we don't realize, that tomb is a womb that's going to take us to something greater. That season in your life that seems like it's dark and seems like it's in despair and seems like you can't figure it out, it's a womb, it's an opening, it's an opportunity for a new birth. And she looks around and she says, she tells the disciples, and they come and look. And then they go away because they don't understand it. And then she finally goes and she finds the gardener. She says, sir, they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've placed him. I don't know where Jesus is. I'm doing my best to find Jesus today, and I cannot find him amidst the death and the tomb and the graves. I can't find Jesus. He's not here. There's a whole lot of people looking for Jesus today that can't find him amidst tombs and stones and law and despair and darkness and everything that they lived through and come through, and the only thing that's on their eyes and in their face is despair and darkness and death. I got news for you this morning. You're not going to find Jesus there. Not in that form. Oh, he'll be there. But he's going to look a whole lot like the gardener. He's going to look a whole lot like new life. He's going to look a whole lot like spring coming forth. She said, sir, if you've taken away my Lord, could you tell me where you've laid him? Do you know what they've done with Jesus? I cannot find Jesus. If you're searching for Jesus today, he's in the garden. He's in the garden. From Genesis to Revelation, he's in the garden. Because he's all about new life. Could you tell me where they have taken my Lord? How many know at this point she still wants to anoint a dead body? She's still not seeing life in the midst of death. Until Jesus speaks her name and says, Rabboni. And she says, He says, Mary. And she says, Rabboni. That's the voice of my master. That's the voice I heard many days prior. That's the voice I heard when he cast out the 7 demons out of my life. That's the voice I heard when he healed the sick, raised the dead, when he fed the 5,000 and the multitude, when he cast the net into the sea and it was full of fish, when we broke bread together. That's the voice of my master. I don't know about you today, but if there's anything I want to learn in this season, I want to learn to know the voice of the master. That when he says my name, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that is the voice of my master. And whatever he says, I will do it. I want to so know his voice that I'm not tossed to and fro, that I'm not forsaken or mourning, but I'm looking for that voice. And she wants to grab a hold of him. He said, Mary, don't try to hold me here. Don't try to hold me to what you once knew. There's something greater than this. Some of you need to know this morning, there's something greater than where you are right now. You might be facing some despair. You might be facing some disappointments and some discouragement, but there's something greater than this. But Mark is the only one that records it and says to them, go tell my disciples and Peter that I am indeed risen. Let me tell you what, 3 days is a long time when the last connection you had is when the cock crows and he turns and looks at you and you went away sorrowful. 3 days is a very long time. But what if in that moment that he sends word with somebody and said, he told me to tell Peter. Go tell my disciples and tell Peter. And he goes and the scripture tells us that he's on the road to Emmaus in that same day, right? And he's on the journey, and he's walking to the road to Emmaus to get to where the disciples are because he needs to break bread with them. And on that road and in that journey, the scripture says he comes up to Cleopas and another disciple. We don't know which disciple it was. And they said, so guys, what you talking about? And they said, well, what do you mean? Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known everything that's happened? Do you not know what's been going on in Jerusalem? And here's the point where I think Jesus has a sense of humor. And I think he smiles at this point and says, so what things? What things? Well, how this Jesus of Nazareth, and we thought he was the one, and we thought he was going to set up his kingdom, and we thought he had everything under control, and we all got behind him, and we cheered him on, only they crucified him. They put him in a tomb. Somebody said his body's gone. We have no idea what's going on right now. And he said, oh, you slow of heart, let's have a little talk. And I've said this before, if all of the sermons in the Bible that Jesus preached, you know the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, the blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are the peacemakers, and the sermon that he preached to the multitude, and all the sermons that Jesus preached, the one I would like to hear the most is this sermon, because it says in about the space of 2 hours or a 7.5-mile journey, he began at Moses and told them all things, Moses and the prophets, and told them all things, what? Concerning himself. Man, would I love to hear that sermon. Where Jesus starts at Moses and says, you remember the lamb in the house? Yeah, that was me. You remember the blood on the doorposts? Me. You remember the Exodus out of Egypt? Me. Remember parting the Red Sea? Me. Remember the man in the wilderness? Me. Remember the tabernacle of Moses? Me. Mercy seat? Me. Blood-sprinkled covenant? Me. High priest? Me. Altar of incense? Me. Altar of sacrifice? Me. Ram caught in the thicket? Me. All of the types and shadows, the icons that we see in the Old Testament, he said he told them all things concerning himself. And to the point that Jesus stands on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses, Elijah, which I think is a picture of the mercy seat and Jesus in the middle, because the scripture said he came to make of twain one new man. And the heavens opened and said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. And so for 7.5 miles, he preaches them all things concerning himself from Moses to the prophets until that day. And guess what that'll do for you? It'll give you the worst case of heartburn. It'll give you heartburn. And man, would I love to have a case of heartburn. Because it said, they said to themselves one to another, didn't our hearts burn within us when he began to tell us all things concerning himself? See, here's what it says to me. There has got to be a passion. There's got to be a passion in our heart and in our relationship with the Lord, that there's something, that a heart that burns within me, that it's not just about my agenda, but it's about all things concerning himself. And he begins to share and open their eyes to everything that he had told them, everything that he finished. And we're still trying to figure out what all's been finished, what all's been done in 3 days and 3 nights. And he gets to the house with the disciples, and it said that they did not recognize him. They did not know who he was until he sat down at the table with them. And he said he took the bread. We observed the bread this morning. And he blessed the bread. And he broke the bread. And he gave it to the disciples. And the scripture says that he was known of them, what? In the breaking of the bread. See, the symbolism of what we do here in communion is a symbolizing of the understanding the Lord's body, the understanding of who he is, what he has completed, what he has finished, because we know him in breaking of the bread. When we come together every Sunday, what are we doing? We're breaking bread together. We're showing the Lord's body. And something in them, as he begins to take the bread and bless the bread and break the bread, their mind starts going back to the moment when he's on the shore with the multitude and he has a little lad who has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But he said, what is that among this multitude? See, you might think what you have for God is insufficient. It's not good enough. It's not enough. But all we have to do is yield to him what we have. And when he takes what we have and he blesses what we have and he begins to break and distribute what we have, multitudes and multitudes are waiting on an understanding of that bread and the Lord's body. And then maybe their minds went to the moment in the upper room when he said, I'll not eat again with you until I eat fresh and anew in the kingdom. Because the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I mean, God come to establish his kingdom. And as they began to sit there with him, he said he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. And he doesn't leave it there, but he meets up a few days with them later, where they're still not sure about this whole, how it's all going to pan out. And the disciples said, well, I'm going fishing. And the rest of them said, then we're going fishing with you. Because when you don't know what else to do, you're tempted to go back to what you once used to do, what used to work, what you knew, what was comfortable. How many know everybody likes comfortable? We like to stay in a place that's comfortable. And if we don't know how to go forward, sometimes we're tempted to go backward. And so they went fishing because it's what they knew. It's what they were trained for. Only when they get out on the boat this time, it's not working. Once again, Jesus smiles because I think he has a sense of humor. And he said, hey, guys, did you catch anything? They said, no. He said, cast your net on the right side of the ship. And I'm sure they probably looked at each other. Probably Jason and I would have said, we tried that. We've changed poles. We've changed nets. We've changed bait. We've got the right lure. We've got the right plug. We've been on the right spot. I know where all the fish is. We got the fish finder. We got the right boat. And we've even upgraded our boat. And we've got all the stuff that we need. We are set to fish. And he says, do you have any meat? Did you catch anything? All fishermen hate to say no. You don't hate to say no. You just say you just say it's the one that got away, right? We didn't catch anything. It's just got away. The really big one got away. But he says to them, do you have any meat? And they said, no. He said, cast your net on the right side of the ship. And in obedience, once again, they cast the net. But listen, they don't get it by the sound of his voice yet. They cast the net. And when they see the miracle of the fish, and the net is so full that they can't hardly drag it in, something occurs to Peter and the disciples and said, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. That's my Lord. That's the sound of my Lord, because when he speaks, things happen. He speaks into existence things that are supernatural. He speaks into existence things I couldn't see. He speaks into existence things that are not happening for me. But when he speaks at the sound of his voice, things begin to happen. And at that point, the scripture says, and Peter throws himself into the water and gets to the shore ahead of the boat. And Jesus is sitting there on the shore with bread and fish already on the fire. I love that. That says to me, I didn't need your fish, Peter. I didn't need your bread. Didn't need your boat this time. Borrowed it a time or two before, but didn't need it this time. What I needed was your obedience. And what I needed was you to hear my voice. And as he sat down with him, and what does he do? One more time, he takes the bread. He blesses the bread. He breaks the bread and he gives it to Peter and every other disciple who had lived in fear, who had walked away from him. And he looks at Peter eye to eye. Remember the last time we made contact, Peter? Don't let your heart be troubled. He looks at Peter eye to eye. He said, Peter, do you love me? Peter's eating his fish sandwich. He said, yeah, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my sheep. Halfway into the sandwich, he said, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my sheep. But something about the third time when he looks at him face to face and says, the third time when he looks at him, he said, Peter, do you love me? There's got to be something in Peter that wants to cry out and said, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. I thought I had it. I know I blew it. I thought I was stronger than what I was. I am so sorry. But there's something about the third time that said, Peter, do you love me? He said, yeah, Lord. You know what? Above everything else has happened, I do love you.
Yep.
He said, Peter, just feed my sheep. And so Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, full of the Holy Ghost, no longer in fear, a different person, changed by probably an encounter and a fish sandwich on the shore. Fish sandwich will fix a lot of stuff. Communion over a cup of coffee will fix a lot of stuff. A piece of pie with somebody in communion and fellowship will fix a whole lot of stuff, where you just sit down and talk about the love of Jesus, because it's really all about the love of Jesus. The other stuff can be fixed, it can be trained, it can be done, but it's really all about the love of Jesus. And he stands up on the day of Pentecost full of the Holy Ghost. He said, men and brethren, that they're not drunk as you suppose, but this is it. This is that's been prophesied. I didn't really get it totally till now. But on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches. 3,000 souls are added to the kingdom. When the law was given on Mount Sinai, 3,000 souls dropped dead. But when the Holy Ghost comes in an upper room, on a new mountain and a new encounter, the indwelling presence of God, not a mountain that blazes with smoke and fire and destruction, but on the day of Pentecost, infilled with the Holy Ghost, he stands up and says, this is that. Peter preaches the first revival after the cross. 3,000 souls are added to the kingdom. That's a new and different Peter. My desire for us today is that when we hear his voice, nothing else matters. And can I say to you, whatever happened yesterday is yesterday. Wherever you were yesterday, however you approached the tomb today, whether you came in belief or unbelief, whether you believe it or not, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter to me if you know the stories. It doesn't matter to me how you approach the cross. What matters to me is that face-to-face encounter with Jesus that is life-changing. That for a man or a woman that did not know about Jesus and did not know all the these and thous and the prayer books and all the right things to say, said, God, if you'll save me, I'll serve you. And the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit so changed him from the inside out that it was evident that there had been an encounter with Jesus. That's what I'm out for today. That's what I'm out for in my ministry. I want to see the supernatural encounter of the presence of Jesus. I don't care what you wear. I don't care what you believe. I don't care where you came from. I don't care what your genealogy is. I want you to encounter Jesus today and in your life and in your daily life. Hallelujah. Because he's a friend that sticketh closer, closer than a brother. And he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet with me this morning. Amen. Amen. And it's good to see Donald here this morning. And we are believing for complete healing in Jesus' name. Amen. He's brought him this far. Everybody stretch your hand towards Donald right now. Hallelujah. Father, we speak healing over his body, every cancer cell in Jesus' name. Lord, you paid the price at the cross of Calvary. You said by your stripes we were healed at the cross. Father, we believe for our salvation and we receive your healing right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Lord, we lift up his body. Lord, we say to every sickness, you got to go in Jesus' name. And Lord, we stand and receive it with him by your power and by your anointing. Hallelujah. Lord, we continue to speak healing over Stephanie's body right now in Jesus' name. Lord, every bit of that bowel region, Lord, that has been difficult to digest food, Father, we speak healing and life to her in Jesus' name. Father, I just want to give you praise and thank you for that she's here today. I thank you, Lord, that you gave her life. I thank you, God, that you got resurrection life working in her, quickening her body right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. If there's anybody else in here needs a healing, lift up your hands this morning and receive healing in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Lord, we speak and declare healing over this body in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Lord, we receive your healing. We receive your life. Father, we receive that encounter with the presence of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Lord, we send a word to Bernadine today. Father, continued healing in that back region. Lord, we thank you for healing and strength and life. Hallelujah. For Sister Bernadine in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we speak a word to Blaine's heart right now in Jesus' name. Lord, supernatural power of the presence of your Holy Spirit to do the miraculous in that family, God. In Jesus' name, to do the miraculous in Jesus' name. Thank you for healing, Lord. Thank you for power, Lord. Hallelujah. If there's anybody in here this morning and you have not received Jesus as your personal Savior, and you say, I want that presence, I want that encounter this morning, if you want to come on down the front, we'd be glad to pray with you. As Beth begins to sing, just make your way down here. This altar is always open, and it's always a place of acceptance and forgiveness. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name.